Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at the last section, verse 11 to 18. Galatians 6, verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at that passage in a bit more detail. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians and the lessons that you've taught us over the last couple of months or so. As we wrap things up here tonight, we pray that you would speak to us once more. We thank you for your servant Paul and all the work that he did in spreading the gospel, the sufferings that he endured, the persecution that he endured as a result of standing up for Jesus and standing up for the gospel. We thank you for him. We thank you that we can look at these words that he wrote all those years ago, and through the words that he wrote, you speak to us. So help us to come to this passage now expecting to hear your voice to us. Help us to expect your power to be behind it, and help us to expect your purposes to be carried out in our lives through it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we come to our last passage in Galatians. It feels like we've been in it for quite a while, doesn't it? I always think it's interesting to see how people wrap up a letter. And what we've seen here with Paul is we're going to see him actually covering a lot of the bases that he's already covered in the book of Galatians. He's been going through and he's been talking about what really matters in the Christian faith. There are some things in the Galatian church that have become associated with the Christian faith that really don't matter. If you remember, early chapters of the letter, we were thinking about the masterpiece and the frame. You might remember this if you were here. We talked about the gospel being like the masterpiece in the middle, and the frame around the edge being sort of the church culture. All the things that are good, but aren't the most important thing. That, you know, the type of songs that we sing, the type of denomination, perhaps, of church that we are, the rules of the church, perhaps our own personal Christian sort of rules that we keep. You know, we get up a certain time and read the Bible then, and we choose not to watch those kind of films or use that kind of language. Those kind of things, the Christian culture. And we looked at the fact that sometimes the Christian culture can become too prominent. And so it gets a bit like this. The masterpiece of the gospel right at the heart becomes smaller. And the frame is the big, big thing. And if we're not careful, all the things that don't matter will end up being the things that we build our whole lives around. And right in the middle, the gospel will be lost completely. And that's sadly what has happened in many, many church buildings around the country. If you were to just go potluck and just go into a church building on a Sunday morning, there'd be a good chance you wouldn't see anything of the gospel. Because the Christian culture has become what's important rather than the gospel itself. And in the Galatian churches at the time, that's what's in danger of happening. That's the kind of risk at the moment. And what Paul wants to do here is he kind of wraps up these last verses in the book of Galatians. He wants the people of Galatia, the people of the Christians in Galatia, to really see what really matters. They were in danger of overemphasizing all the other things, all the things that were extra, all the things that were on the edges of things. And they were under pressure from people, you know, those Judaizers that were all about religious laws, really wanting to impose their religious culture and saying, that's what really matters. And so throughout this book of Galatians, we've seen Paul again and again and again focusing the Galatian Christians on what really matters and exposing what really, really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true thing that matters. That's the only thing that saves. He's been making that point again and again and again in this letter. And as he wraps up this letter, he really kind of emphasizes that one last time. He really kind of summarizes all those kind of points, but really makes a big emphasis of it as he closes the letter. So what we're going to do is we're just going to go through these verses the same way we did last week. And we're just going to see where Paul's emphasis is, how he wraps up the letter. And as we look at how he wraps up the letter, it's going to take us back to earlier parts of the letter as well and see some of those big themes come out. But just follow along with me and we'll go through it and we'll trust that God is going to speak to us through his word tonight. So we'll start in verse 11. And look what Paul says in verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Most of Paul's letters would have been dictated. He would have, you know, said what he wanted to say, and someone would have been furiously scribbling down what it was that Paul said. But here, Paul picks up the pen himself. He writes himself. And in writing in those days, if you wrote large, large letters like that, you're emphasizing what your message is. And what you would also do is you would emphasize that you were using large letters. So it'd be a bit like this example on the screen. The large letters don't, in and of themselves, they emphasize it. What really matters is the gospel. But then there's a second emphasis. Notice the big letters. So it's a little bit like that. That's what Paul is doing here. He's not just using big letters. He's saying, look how I'm using big letters, to draw attention to the fact that what he's about to say is important. He wants the Galatians to really, really get this. It's the last thing he's saying to them in this letter. And he says, pay attention. There is also the fact that he's writing this himself. We've had times in the letter, as we've looked, where we see there was questions about what Paul really taught. So, you know, if we have a look at chapter 5, there's sort of an accusation that Paul himself teaches circumcision. So there's been mixed messages. So as Paul here picks up the pen and uses large letters, he's legitimizing the message and he's emphasizing the message. He's saying this is important and it's really me. And so we should pay attention to it. And the Galatian Christians, as they looked at it, would really have paid attention to it. And so as he wraps up, he wants to make it really, really clear. There's two things: what doesn't matter and what really does matter in the Christian faith. So firstly, what doesn't matter? We're going to see that in verses 12 to 13. What really doesn't matter is man-made religiosity. What you've done to try and make yourself right with God, or what other people have done to try and justify themselves before God, it doesn't count for much. It's monopoly money. Because what people, ourselves included, will tend to do is we'll tend to do what is considered to be good by the standards set around us. So if we're good in people's eyes, then we're happy with that, and then we'll assume that that should be good enough for God. That's just the way people can tend to be. We ultimately seek the approval of men first, our peers and the people that we find impressive, and then we act like that should also be good enough for God. In the Galatian churches, the Christians that Paul has been writing to have been under pressure from the Judaizers. Have a look at verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So the Judaizers are most concerned with what? With making a good impression on the outside. It's superficial. It's a shallow impression, enough for people to be impressed with, but there's not much else to it. And this is something that Paul has emphasized he's not interested in doing himself. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says this: am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If the main thing you're wanting to do is to make a good impression with people, gain their approval, not be mistreated by them, then you won't really be a true follower of Jesus, the one who was rejected, the one who had people completely turn their back on him. He was abused, mistreated by people, and killed by people. As we come to Easter, we're going to be seeing that once more really clearly, aren't we? Everybody desires to be approved of by the people around them. We want that, don't we? And it's not that we should go out there and kind of look for people to hate us. And it's not an inherently bad thing to be thought well of by people. But if that's your main thing, if that's what you completely chase after, you will make all sorts of compromises on the gospel. And actually you'll find more and more and more, you're not really serving Jesus. You're serving yourself. You're serving other people. And there's a warning here about not chasing after the approval of other people too much. It cannot be our main motivator as Christians. And what the Judaizers have done, as we've seen again and again, is they've taken something that was given by God way back in the Old Testament, circumcision. It was given to Abraham, and they've turned it into something that it was never meant to be. Circumcision has been turned from being something that God gave to people at a particular time, to be a particular sign of something in a particular time, and they've stretched it out and they say, this is for all time, and this makes you do this kind of justifies you before God, everybody, for all time. And that's what you need to do to be okay with God. And so circumcision, which is something that God gave for a particular time, has now become a man-made thing. It's something that men are doing, saying, this makes me okay with God. And alongside that circumcision, there's, you know, other things, certain man-made religious laws and rituals and things like that. And to subscribe to these things, it's not to be doing things that God has asked you to do. Is to be subscribing to a man-made religion, a man-made way of doing things. It's gaining the approval of men, not of God. And so Paul's first point here is that your personal religiosity does not matter. Man-made religiosity doesn't matter. It doesn't make you any better off with God. It doesn't qualify you for any kind of special treatment. Paul's made this really, really clear, hasn't he, when he's talked about the gospel. He said that the gospel of Jesus is very, very clear. Everybody is equally ensnared by sin, equally corrupted by sin, equally guilty before God. It doesn't matter what kind of home you were born into. It doesn't matter what you were brought up with or how you've lived your life up until now. It doesn't matter whether the people at work have, you know, never heard you sort of swear. It doesn't matter whether you're one of life's, you know, sort of good guys. People would say, oh yeah, you know, he's a good guy, he's kind of wholesome. None of those things makes us okay with God. Such is the gap between our standards and God's. What is good enough for man and what is good enough for God. There's an immense gap between those two. And so we mustn't lower the standards of God to our standards. He is holy and he is pure and he is perfect. I don't know what standards there are in our lives that allow us to sort of give ourselves a little bit of a pat on the back every now and then and think that God is genuinely okay with us. Maybe it is that nobody at school or at work has ever heard you swear and you just don't join in those nasty conversations about someone. We've always been the good one. Maybe it's our church attendance, you know, the amount of time that we've come along to Gunnersbury. Or the amount of time that we've, you know, read our Bibles constantly. You know, every day I've read my Bible since however long. Maybe it's the number of, you know, well-known theologians that we can quote. These things don't count for anything before God. The Judaizers, they're following religious laws that people have constructed in order to impress others. And so they won't be given a hard time by others. But they've constructed a whole kind of religious thing, a whole little culture, a whole sort of frame around the masterpiece, if you want. End of verse 12, have a look. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want a religion that will make them okay with God, but they'll also be palatable to the society around them. That won't, you know, they won't have a hard time if they do things that way. They want a conflict-free, comfortable life where they gain the approval of men and they're okay with God at the same time. And as they do that, they completely miss the gospel, completely miss the one way to actually be saved. They miss what really matters because they're too concerned with their own religiosity and what others think of them within the structures of that religiosity. Paul himself, in verse 17, talks of the scars that he has as a result of following the true gospel. As the Judaizers is all about avoiding persecution, they hate the idea of persecution. They have a whole religious structure that means they won't be persecuted. Paul is the opposite. Verse 17, he says that he bears the marks of Christ on his body. And that's Paul talking about the literal scars that he has on his body from the stonings and the beatings and the imprisonments that he's suffered as a result of following Jesus. He couldn't be more different. And Paul once again makes the point here that to follow Jesus is to expect suffering, is to expect persecution, because we follow a crucified Christ. The Judaizers are terrified of suffering, and so they make this whole little structure, this whole little world, this whole little sort of religious world, and they live there saying, no, that's what it's all about, and they try to drag other people into it. In verse 13, Paul points out that actually it's full of hypocrisies. As they go on about the law, and they pride themselves on being faithful to the law, as they see it, they don't even keep it themselves. They just want the Galatian Christians to join them in getting circumcised as a matter of pride. When he says that they want them to join, that they may boast in their flesh, it's almost the Judaizers kind of wanting them to join so they can give themselves even more of a pat on the back. Our own little religious way of doing things, we were in the right, and we persuaded all these Galatians to join on. We converted them. They all got circumcised as well, and now we're kind of, yeah, we're really in the right, because look, everybody's joining us. And so Paul, as he wraps up this letter, he's summarizing a big theme that we've seen all the way through the letter, haven't we? But he wants people to really see what does not matter. Man-made religion does not matter. It does not count for anything. It cannot justify you before God. It's inconsistent, it's hypocritical, and it's man-made. It cannot justify you before God. What really matters is something else. And we come on to that in verses 14 to 16. What really matters in verses 14 to 16. Have a look at verse 15. That's where Paul really pins it down. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's what really matters. A new creation. And, you know, certainly the new heavens and the new earth, but actually what he's really talking about here is about us being a new creation. That's what really matters. We've come back to this verse several times, but chapter 2, verse 20, Paul talking about Christians, Paul talking about himself, but if you're a Christian, this is you as well. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We said before that Jesus has claimed us, and we now totally belong to him. You might remember we had the illustration of there being a contract out on your life. A hitman is after you. And as long as that hitman is after you, you can't escape. Whatever you do, he's always after you, he's always after you, he's always after you. The only way for that debt to be cancelled is for you to be dead. Completely dead. And here, it's a bit like that. Sin is something that hangs over us. And we can't escape it on our own, no matter how many religious rules we follow. The only way for it to be satisfied is as if we have died ourselves. And that's exactly what happens when our sins are put on the cross and Jesus dies in our place. And so now, each of us as Christians, we are a whole new person. So the Michael Williams that was born all those years ago, he's dead. When I gave my life to Jesus, that guy ceased to be. Who I now am is I live in Christ. It's the same for each of you. Who you were when you were born, if you believe in Jesus, that person's gone. You are a whole new person. We toss out, don't we? We say, you know, new life, be born again. And we so easily just say those things. We don't see the significance of what we're saying. Our whole being now belongs to Jesus. We aren't just the same person with the kind of Christian bit tacked on. To be a Christian is to be a whole new person. That's what really counts, Paul is saying here. We are owned by Jesus. We are guided by him through the Spirit. And I think it's important that we stop and we remind ourselves of this often, because we live in a culture where we're always told that we're in charge. It's my life, my life, my life. Sarah and I were wandering around Ealing Broadway yesterday, and you just see all the marketing and all the adverts, and it's always, you know, my life, my choice, my style, you know, whatever. It's everywhere, but it's right at the core of the way people think now. It's all about me. It's all about my decisions. And it's a lie. You didn't create yourself. God did. There would be no life without God. He has created us and he sustains us every single moment of every day. Our lives are not our own. And that's true of anyone that's ever lived, regardless of what they believe, whether they have a faith or not. God has created them. God keeps them going. We didn't create ourselves, we were created, and then we didn't save ourselves, we were saved. And so if we're Christians, we're doubly owned by God, doubly owned. Our old lives belonged to God, our new lives in Christ belong to God. And yet so often we act like we're the ones in charge. All of our goals in life, all our ambitions, what matters to us will all be driven by a sense of this is my life. I'm in control. I went to uni and I got those qualifications and I'm going to make the most of that. So I need to have this job and I need to have this career and I need to get that house. And it's all about us, isn't it? So often. This life is not our own. It never was. And if we're Christians here tonight, more than anyone else, we should know that the lives we live now do not belong to us. They belong to someone else. And they are in such better hands than if they were in our own hands. I wasn't in the sermon this morning, but I know you thinking about this morning, about whoever loses his life will gain it. It's so much better for our lives to be completely in the hands of Jesus. Because if it was still in our power, we'd be running away from him. And we'd be heading towards an eternal judgment, separated from God, the person that we are made to be with. We were literally created to be with him, and yet we run the opposite direction. And it's only by his mercy that he's pulled us out of that and put us on track to be with him. And so let's really dwell on the fact that to be a new creation is to belong to Jesus. He owns us completely. We're going to have a time of reflection at the end of the sermon to just think through what that really means for us, but just consider what that means for what our ambitions should be, our goals in life should be. We are a new creation. That's what really counts. That's why in verse 14, Paul says this, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There's nothing else worth boasting about, Paul says. Nothing else really matters. There are other good things in the world, but you know, there are things that Paul has done. You know, Paul's done some really good stuff up until this point. But the cross of the Lord Jesus is what is more important to him than anything else. That is the thing that he wants to talk about more than anything else. That's the thing that is at the core of his being, more strongly and more crucially than anything else about him. That's what he wants to boast in. And this verse should jump right out at us, because we're very, very quick to, we're quite boastful things, aren't we, human beings? We take pride in our own achievements. We love the recognition that we get from others. We love it if people are impressed by us. And we feed our own pride, and we don't get called on it as often as we should, I think, in this culture, because I think pride is something that slips under the radar quite a lot. But if we are a new creation and Jesus completely owns us now, what should that mean for our own personal pride? What should that mean for the things that we boast in? Paul set a standard here, hasn't he? And it's worth stopping for a moment, I think, and just considering, what are the things that we most frequently boast in? Paul knows that what really matters now, and the only thing that will count on the day the Lord Jesus returns, is that he is a new creation because of what Jesus has done. By putting his faith in Jesus and what he has done, Paul has stepped from death to life. Stepping from having God's judgment over him, hanging over him, to being in Christ, being a totally new person in Jesus that gains his righteousness, gains Jesus' righteousness, and is being changed and molded every day to be more like him. I think that when we become Christians, I think sometimes we can approach that process as being, we mentioned earlier, as, you know, being like a house coming under new ownership. Imagine a typical semi-detached house, and it changes hands, a new owner comes along. And they change it up. They repaint the walls. They repaint the front door. New curtains are hung up on the inside. Maybe they change a light bulb or two. There's certainly a new doormat on the front. Instead of saying welcome, it says hello. I don't know. And sometimes we can see the Christian life like that. We're basically the same frame, but, you know, stuff has just changed. But basically we're the same. But here Paul is challenging that. And he's saying, no, it's a whole different building. It's a whole separate thing. And it needs to be. It needs to be for us to be okay with God. Because when we're stuck in our old sinful shell, no matter how much that shell is improved, it's not good enough. We need to be a whole new creation in Christ to have any hope of salvation. Jesus himself uses that language, doesn't he? I mean, he's the one that talks of being born a second time when he talks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who's an expert in the law, who's really, you know, super religious and is like the kind of person that people would say, yeah, he's definitely saved. Paul says, Jesus says you need to be born again. We're not just the same with new curtains. We're a whole separate thing, completely different. To be that new creation means that you are part of God's people, called by him, set apart by him. And the Judaizers at the time, they were very, very quick to think, you know, we're the people of God. We've been circumcised. I mean, we've done it. We're the people of God. We've kept all these Jewish laws. I can point to the things that I've done that make sure that I'm in. And throughout the letter, Paul has actually tied being the people of God, not to what you've done for God, but to faith. Putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. Those who put their trust in Jesus and believe in him for their salvation, those are God's people. They are the true Israel. And verse 16, Paul talks here of the Israel of God, the true people of God who live by the rule that they are a new creation now in Christ. And so receive mercy and peace because of that. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And so, let's summarize. What really doesn't matter is human religiosity. Not just in this passage, but in the whole of the book of Galatians, what really doesn't matter is how long you've been a church member. What really doesn't matter is whether you were brought up in a Christian home or not. What really doesn't matter is how well you know your Bible or how quickly you can answer those Sunday school questions. What really matters is being a new creation in Christ. And the only way for that to happen is for you to look at the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and then coming to life again 3 days later and saying, yes, he did that for me. And because of that, I am in now. I am a whole new person, not because of anything I've done, but all because of what he has done. And so as we come to the end of Galatians, let's remember that that is what we are. We're a church of new creations. We're a church of people that have been given a whole new life. Our old lives are over. The people that sit here in these chairs belong to Jesus. He has the right to do whatever he wants with your life. He owns it. So let's stop and consider for a moment. And let's do this. We've done this before. Let's give ourselves a bit of a time of reflection. If we are, each of us, an entirely new creation in Jesus, how does that affect what we think? How we think of ourselves? How does that affect how we think of our situations when they get really tough? How does that affect how we think about our goals and our dreams and our ambitions if we are a whole new creation? We're not the old us anymore. How does that make us feel, heart? How does that make us feel that we are a whole new person? That Jesus has come and he's done that for us. As we come to Easter one more time and we look at Jesus dying on the cross, we can never, never get to the bottom of the significance of just what he's done for us. It's a life-transforming thing. It's a world-changing thing, the cross and the resurrection. It's not just something that we add on to us. We are now Christians. Same person, just now I'm a Christian. We are a whole new creation. And how is that going to affect the way you act this week, this month, when you go to work tomorrow? What's going to be different in your life because you realize, because you've been reminded, You are a whole new creation in Christ. Let's spend a moment just dwelling on that. I'll give ourselves a couple of minutes just to think through that. Just think what, and maybe, you know, throughout the book of Galatians in general, where perhaps have we been putting our faith in religious things that cannot save us? And where do we need to refocus on who we are now in Christ, what he's done for us? Let's stop for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the significance of the cross. We just thank you for the fact that it has transformed everything for us. We thank you that our old selves, the sinful selves, have died, have been crucified on the cross with Christ. And we thank you that we are a whole new creation now in him. We pray that that truth would shape our ambitions, it would shape our thoughts, it would shape our the way we feel about ourselves and the way we feel about you, the way we feel about the gospel. And we pray that it would really affect how we live our lives, the choices we make, the decisions that we make, and the actions that we carry out. Father, we praise you for everything that you have done for us and everything that you are doing in us by your Spirit. Amen.